Well, we'll read a few verses together in Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. We have been focusing our attention over the last few weeks upon the center part of this chapter, and we continue on there today. Galatians chapter 5 and the verse number 13. Let us hear God's word. For, brethren, ye have been called on to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And we know that God will bless the reading of these verses of his own infallible truth. Now, could we turn in our Bibles to this passage that I read with you in Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. And with the word open there, we'll bow in prayer. And together we will seek the Lord's face. We need his help as we come now to the message for this morning worship. Let's all seek the Lord to that end. Our Heavenly Father, we pray indeed that the Holy Spirit of whom we have sung would come upon our hearts, upon our souls in this meeting now. We confess, O Lord, our need of thee, and we pray that thou wilt breathe on us from heaven, thou wilt meet with us, thou wilt bless us, or take the things that we will consider and bring them with freshness and with power to every heart and to every soul. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give us minds that are focused upon Christ, upon thy truth, and Lord, grant us that enablement of the Spirit both to receive the word of God and obey it. Lord, may it be applied to us in marvelous power. And may thy hand be upon us together. Hear and answer prayer. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen. Galatians 5, and we will be looking today especially at verses 16 through to 18. As I have been pointing out to you in the whole course of the study of Galatians, the enemies of Christ and his church were very subtle in their efforts of seeking to overthrow the gospel of free grace. One of the ploys that they employed was to misrepresent the ministry and the preaching of the Apostle Paul and oppose it in every way that they possibly could. His teaching on justification was, of course, the issue that was uppermost in their attacks and in their attempts to undermine the gospel. On one hand, they opposed Paul's teaching on justification by free grace, in that they taught that the sinner is not only to believe in Christ, but is also to perform certain works that will add to his standing before God. And therefore, they were essentially teaching justification through Christ plus the works of men. And therefore, on that basis, they would be accepted by God. Now, that message was, of course, destructive to the great truth of true gospel liberty. And it's in this chapter that the Apostle Paul really gets into a lot of detail about the damage that was being done in the minds of the Galatians and in the hearts of the Lord's people in Galatia because of this subtle attack upon justification. The chapter starts out with a great exhortation to stand in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And right there's a reminder to these Galatian churches that this is really what's under attack. This matter of the freedom or the liberty that the believer has in Jesus Christ. It is one of the major themes, as I have said, of the entire epistle. Gospel liberty means that we have perfect acceptance with God on the foundation of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that results, you see, in genuine peace of conscience for the child of God. And anything that seeks to be added to Christ destroys all of that, destroys this liberty that the child of God has, this liberty that he enjoys because of a perfect righteousness in Christ, a perfect acceptance through Christ, and a peace of conscience on the ground of the merit of Jesus Christ. The believer cannot enjoy those things as he or she focuses on self or on any work that we add to Jesus Christ. All of that will destroy our liberty that we have in our Savior and will destroy our enjoyment of the gospel. Then, on the other hand, there was another heresy that was being foisted upon these Galatian churches. A heresy that was opposed to the truth of gospel liberty as well as the one that I've already mentioned. If you look with me here at verse 13, where we started to read today, it says, "Brethren, ye've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Now the heresy that's in view here in this particular part of the chapter is the fact that the thought that since the believer is free from condemnation, has been fully justified before God, and is accepted in Jesus Christ, then he's at liberty to do as he pleases, to live as he wants. I dealt with this to some degree last Sunday night as we came to these particular verses. But we just want to mention this again here, because this is a very prevalent heresy or danger that is always arising time after time in the history of the Christian church. That is, that the believer is set free by Christ from condemnation. He's freely justified before God. Therefore, he's free to do what he likes and live as he pleases. Paul deals with that heresy right here. Jude deals with it. And Jude, in the verse 4 of his epistle, he refers to ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Paul deals with it again in Romans chapter 6, where he says in verse 1, or asks the question in verse 1, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now all of these verses, all of these references deal with this particular heresy, this erroneous idea that was being drawn from Paul's teaching on justification. That is, that since the believer is fully accepted by God and is declared righteous before the law, and that can't change, and thank God it can't change, but does that not mean that the Christian can do what he wants? That was actually being foisted upon Paul's teaching. It was being alleged that he was teaching this. And then some took it up and they taught it themselves, as was the case in Galatia. And it was, therefore, another subtle way in which the devil was seeking to destroy and undermine the work of God in the churches of Galatia. Now, when we looked last week at verses 13 to 15 of this chapter, we saw that true Christian liberty is freedom from sin to serve God. Christ. That's the way it really is. Oh yes, there is a perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ. He has set us free from condemnation and from accusation. We are fully accepted with God. And if we know that, then we have a conscience that is at peace with God because of the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, this Christian liberty also means that the Lord does a work in our hearts to set us free from the power of sin in order to do the will of God and serve the Lord. Both are true, you see. Christian liberty involves both. We are set free from condemnation and accusation, so that we stand accepted with God. But we're also set free from the power of sin in our lives in order to do the will of the Lord day by day and follow Him and walk with Him. That is true Christian liberty. That is what Paul teaches. That is what the Bible teaches everywhere. That is the great truth that was under attack in the churches of Galatia, as well as the attack upon justification. And it was simply, therefore, a matter of these people being told, you are now free to do what you want. And Paul must respond to that. And Paul therefore shows that our Christian liberty is freedom from sin's power to do the will of the Lord and serve Him. Believer, get that straight in your own mind. You have not been justified before God in order to be condemned again someday. That is true. But by the same token, you haven't been set free by Jesus Christ to do what you like. Rather, you have been set free by Christ from sin to do the will of the Lord. Now the problem is this, and it takes us on to what we want to see today. While this is all true, the problem with us is that very often we experience the battle and the conflict that Paul describes in these verses that I have read with you here, especially 16 through to 18. Because our freedom from sin's power is not perfect, it's not entire in this life. While the principle of holiness has been introduced into our hearts, has been infused into our souls, and that is true for every Christian. If you're a child of God, God has put the principle of grace in your soul. If that principle of grace is not there, you do not belong to the Lord. You are not a child of God. It's as simple as that, but as solemn as that. But every true believer has this principle of grace within his or her heart. But here we find that while that is true, the flesh remains. And here the Apostle Paul in verse 16 refers to the lust of the flesh. And the word lust means desire. And it's a desire for something from the inward man. It's an act of the inward man, this desire, this lust that's in view here. And it, of course, is a lust for that which is evil, a lust for that which is wrong, a desire for that which is against the mind of the Lord and the will of the Lord. And therefore, Paul is showing us here in these verses that in the experience of the Christian, there is this battle. There is this manifestation of fleshly desires. And furthermore, there is the commission of these fleshly desires in the form of actually giving way to them and submitting to them and going into those areas that the Lord describes here as the works of the flesh. Now, it's very evident that among the Galatians, there was much of the manifestation of this fleshly nature. And you'll see it coming out here in verse 15, where Paul says this, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. I mentioned these words of this verse last Sunday night as we dealt with the subject of love fulfilling the law. And I showed you from that message that Paul lays down here that the real manifestation of our fleshly nature is selfishness, self-centeredness. And one of the ways in which selfishness manifests itself is when believers bite and devour one another. As it says here in verse 15. And the imagery there is very, very vivid. It's the picture of believers going at each other like wild beasts. Biting and devouring one another, as it says right here. In other words, it's dealing with contention. It's dealing with division. It's dealing with the great danger of the Lord's work being torn asunder because of believers biting and devouring one another, as the Lord puts it right here. And therefore, it is plain from the apostles' reasoning here that there was this very evident demonstration of the power of the flesh and the working of the flesh right in these Galatian churches. It was going on, and he must address it, and he addresses it right here in the verses that are before us today as we come to consider them together. And what we find here is that the Apostle Paul sets before us what we might call the antidote to the outbreaking of this fleshly desire, this fleshly tearing one another to pieces as described in these verses. He brings our minds to the Holy Spirit. And he shows to us that God's answer to the flesh is the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost is the one who in himself, in who he is, and in what he does, has the answer to the fleshly desires that well up within the soul of the Christian and manifest themselves in many, many ways. Just not in the way that the Apostle Paul has mentioned here in verse 15, but in a variety of ways. The flesh works in the life of the child of God. And brethren and sisters, we must know what the answer is to that. And we must take ourselves to God's answer. And we must consider very carefully what the Lord shows us right here in these particular verses. And in them, he shows us three things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because remember, it's the ministry of the Spirit of God, as I said, that is the answer to the working of the flesh. I don't care what the working of the flesh might be. It is the ministry of the Spirit of God that is the answer to that. Look with me first of all here at the warfare of the Spirit. Because in verse 17, the Apostle says this, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Now that language speaks very clearly of warfare. I use that word because that's exactly what the terms here signify and the terms mean. The idea of warfare. And you notice here there are two sides. There is the Spirit and then there is the flesh. And by a reference to the Holy Spirit, the Lord is speaking here. The Apostle Paul, led by the Lord, is speaking of the Holy Spirit indwelling the Christian. Yes, the Holy Spirit as a person dwelling in the heart, dwelling in the life of the child of God. That's what's especially in view here where he talks about the Spirit producing a new nature in the Christian and enabling the believer, therefore, to enter into this victory that is set before us in these particular verses as we consider them right now. So there's a warfare here, the warfare of the Spirit. Now notice the reality of that warfare. Because in verse 17, the Apostle teaches here that there is a battle between the flesh and the Spirit, or between the Spirit and the flesh. And he's not talking here about a theory. He's not merely dealing with some kind of a theological problem. He's dealing with a reality in the life of the child of God. Read the terms with me. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. He's describing a war. And he's telling us that where you have a true child of God, this war exists. This battle goes on. He's therefore dealing with reality. A raging conflict, a definite battle between two forces and between two principles. It's a warfare, as I've already intimated, that's only experienced by those who are truly the people of God. The unsaved know nothing of this warfare. The unsaved are totally dominated by the flesh, by its ways, by what it does. They don't know anything of the work of the Spirit, so they know nothing of the conflict or the battle or the warfare that is before us here in these terms. The unbeliever does not know anything about that, but the child of God does. There's a very real conflict within the soul. That's what Paul is describing here. There's this warfare. I call it the warfare of the Spirit. In it, there is an antagonism. Notice what it says here. These are contrary, the one to the other. And the word for contrary means opposed. The spirit lusts against the flesh, desires against the flesh against the spirit. And then Paul says, they are contrary, they are opposed to one another. In other words, there is an antagonism between the flesh and the spirit. And of course it can't be otherwise, because they are of two totally different natures. The flesh is not the same as the spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the same as the flesh. The Holy Spirit is holy in nature. Absolutely and completely. And when He dwells in a child of God, He produces a nature that is like Himself. He produces a holy nature in that person. Turn with me to a couple of verses that spell this out for us. Ephesians chapter 4. So it's the next epistle. Ephesians 4 and verse 24. And there the Apostle Paul uses a term that is descriptive of this nature that the Holy Spirit produces within the heart of the believer. He says in Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice this reference to the new man created within the believer. I want you to see that. There's something created in the child of God as we read this verse. Something that is produced there. The new man. And it says it's created after God. That means in the image of God. And notice the words that accompany this. In righteousness and true holiness. Now get it straight, dear believer. In every child of God, this has taken place. Because every child of God has the Holy Spirit in him or her. Therefore, there has been the creation of a new man, a new nature that is characterized by righteousness and true holiness. And go to Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 10. Over another book or two to Colossians 3 and verse 10. We're seeing here what the nature is that the Holy Spirit produces in a child of God. What's its characteristic? And we're finding it's one of righteousness and true holiness. In Colossians 3 verse 10 you have similar words, but there's a little difference. It says, you put on the new man, there's the new man again, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Again, there's a creation. And again, it's the image of God that's in view. And once more, something is produced. And this time, it's referred to as knowledge. So you have righteousness, you have holiness, and you have knowledge. And they're all created within the heart of a Christian. And this is what the new man is. This is what the Holy Ghost produces. And my friend, that is the dead opposite of the flesh. Or that old corrupt nature that we still have. You and I, if you are a believer, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. Isn't that a marvelous thing? God has produced in you that which resembles His own nature. A partaker of the divine nature in the sense of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and producing these very features and qualities of righteousness and holiness and knowledge. So there is one side of this equation, so to speak. But then if you look with me again here at this matter, this antagonism, it is there because the two forces are opposed to each other. They're contrary to one another. One is of this nature, the holy nature, the righteous nature, the godly nature. But then the other is described as the flesh. And the flesh, of course, is the old man. Again, if you turn to Ephesians 4 and look at verse 22, you'll find the Apostle Paul referring there to the old man. And he says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, and he says this about it, this is very important, which is corrupt. Ephesians 4:22, the old man which is corrupt. Now, brethren and sisters, I am setting before you today the antagonists in this warfare. On one hand, there's the Holy Spirit, creating the new nature, the new man, marked by righteousness and true holiness and knowledge.
And then on the other hand, there's the flesh, or the old man as he's called. And we're being told by the Apostle Paul that the old man always is the old man. The old man is corrupt. Do you notice the language there? It doesn't say the old man was corrupt. The old man is corrupt. The old man never changes. When God saves a soul, when the new birth takes place, and He puts His Spirit into a man, it is not to change the old nature. Rather, it's to bring in a new nature. The old nature remains, and the old nature stays the very same as He always was. Corrupt.
Corrupt and vile. I haven't much more time really to develop that or send more about it. But I want you to get that clearly in your mind today as we deal here with this warfare of the Spirit. And we look at this antagonism between the Spirit and the flesh. We're dealing with opposing principles. We're dealing with that which is evil and that which is holy. And brethren and sisters, you and I need to realize that we've got both. That we've got this situation now where when God has saved us, He's put us a new nature into our hearts. And the old nature's still there. I don't care how you term these things. It's a reality. It's a truth. It's the experience of the child of God. Now move on with me and notice this. In verse 17, going back to Galatians 5. There is the antagonism in this warfare because the two forces are contrary, opposed one to another. But then it goes on to say something else here, which I call the agony. Here is the agony of the believer in this warfare. The end of verse 17. Listen to it. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And he's talking there especially about the situation where the flesh prevails, as it does at times. And when the flesh prevails, what's the result? You can't do the things that your new nature wants to do. That's the result. And that's the agony of the child of God, discovering in himself at various times as the battle rages between the flesh and the spirit, that the flesh dominates and he gives way to the flesh, and the flesh controls at certain times, and the believer finds that his new nature is suppressed and he can't do the things that the new nature wants to do. My friend, that's a very real thing. You turn to Romans chapter 7. And notice how the Apostle Paul deals with it right there. This agony that Paul describes of the believer struggling. He finds the new nature desiring that which is good and that which is holy, but being hindered by the flesh. Romans chapter 7 verse 15. It says there, "For that which I do I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." He's writing there as a converted man. He's writing there as someone who's recording his experiences. And he's mourning bitterly over the fact, in an agony of soul, that he did that in which his soul had no delight. He did that in which he, as a regenerate man, actually hated. And yet he found himself still doing it. That's what he's describing there in verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not." There are two things there. He says, that which I do, that's the practice of sin in one who's still who is a child of God. And he says, "That which I do, I allow not." I don't want to do it. I don't permit this in my new nature, but I find myself doing it. And he goes on to say, "That which he hates, he does." So there's a conflict, there's a raging battle here. There's an agony within the very soul of this man, the Apostle Paul. I'm outlining, as I say again, I'm outlining the warfare, brethren and sisters. There's the antagonism, there's the agony. There's the agony of the Christian discovering that the very things that he hates, he still does sometimes. And the things that the new nature wants to do, he fails to do them. Is that not a conflict? And is that not a reality in your life? If you're truly a child of God, you must bow your head today before the Lord and say, "Lord, yes, this is true. I find it. I know it. I experience it. The flesh
and the spirit at war, the conflict raging on. And sometimes I'm so overcome, I'm so overwhelmed by the old flesh that the spirit is suppressed. Men and women, it is real. It is real. But then you see, Paul gives an assurance here that will lead us right on into our next point. But just go back to Galatians 5:17. And notice with me what I mean by this assurance. He says in this text, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. And of course, you see, because of who we are and because of our experiences, we would be inclined to focus on that part of the verse most. The flesh warring, desiring against the spirit. And as I said there, that's the part on which we focus so much because we experience these things to our shame and to our discouragement. But read on. And the spirit against the flesh. And the assurance that I want you to see right here is that in the struggle between the two, the Holy Spirit's victory is assured. In other words, the Holy Spirit is involved in this warfare. He doesn't stand aside and let the believer just drift on. The Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit is at war against the flesh. Just as much as the flesh being at war against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's at war against the flesh. There is the assurance about this warfare. You and I are not left to our own devices. There's victory, Christian. There is triumph. There's deliverance. And it's found, as I said at the outset today, it's found in the Spirit of God. If you again have had time, we're not going to take time now, but if we had time to turn to Romans 7 once more, you'll find in that chapter how the Apostle Paul goes on to speak of the victory that he has in Jesus Christ. And we'll maybe come back to that a little later. But here's the thought. Here's the point at this section of our message today. There is a warfare. There is in that warfare this antagonism, this opposition, this agony of soul. And yet, thank God, this assurance that the Holy Spirit is also at war against the flesh. And that leads me on, as I said, to my next main point. And it's in verse 16, going back to 16. Here you have our walk in the Spirit. So there's the warfare of the Spirit, and then there is our walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 16, and notice what it says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here the Apostle Paul is exhorting the believer to walk in the Spirit, and the result will be that the lust of the flesh will not be fulfilled. You and I have seen already in our study in Galatians that there is, thank God, a constant supply of the Holy Spirit to the believer. Just remind yourself of that by going back to chapter 3, verse 5. Galatians 3, verse 5. It says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit. Notice those terms. They're telling us that God is continually ministering, supplying, for that's what the word means, supplying to his children the Holy Spirit. We have a constant supply of the Spirit of God. And therefore, having that constant supply of the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to walk in the Spirit in a godly fashion. Here is the answer to the flesh. Here is the victory now. It is to walk in the Spirit, a walk that's controlled, in other words, controlled by the Spirit of the living God. When you talk about walking in the Spirit, as Paul does here, he's talking about behavior that's under control. Do you think somebody walking? Well, normally you think of a person who has got his or her faculties and abilities, and that person walks along at an even pace, on a steady level, and therefore you think of that which is controlled. That is normally what's meant by a walk, a controlled pattern of behavior. And here the apostle says to us, walk in the Spirit. It's a command. And as you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, there is the warfare. And we have seen already the assurance of the victory. And here now we come into more detail as to the nature and the meaning of that victory. Walk in the Spirit. I want to ask every Christian in this meeting right now, are you endeavoring by God's grace to walk in the Spirit? And I pause to let it sink in. Let me tell you something. If you are not endeavoring to walk in the Spirit, at least endeavoring to walk in the Spirit, then you are under the control of the flesh. I want that to sink in as well. Because both can't be true at the same time. If we are walking in the Spirit, we're not walking in the flesh. If we are walking in the flesh, controlled by it, and our passions, and our feelings, and our sinful ways being allowed to run riot, we most certainly aren't walking in the Spirit. You can't walk in both at the same time. Because Paul tells us here, you walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The opposite is true. Walk in the flesh, be controlled by the flesh, and you're not walking in the Spirit. Now go to Ephesians again, to chapter 5 this time. Because this matter of walking in the Spirit, as I say, it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, is dealt with by the Apostle here in a very vivid way. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Here is one of the great New Testament texts on this issue of an under the control of the Spirit of God. As I read the verse with you and comment on it, you will see that that is its theme, that is its message, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, why does Paul talk about drunkenness here? Well, for one thing, it was the lifestyle of these Ephesians before they came to know Christ. And obviously, listen carefully, obviously some of them at least were still been troubled by it. For he has to say to them, be not drunk with wine. And is the inference not there that some of the Ephesian church members were still being troubled by that old habit? And he has to say to them, listen, it's wrong. You've got to put this away. You've got to put it behind you. That's certainly true right here. But it's far deeper than that. Be not drunk with wine. Drunkenness is one of the works of the flesh. As you see in Galatians 5. I'm not going to turn you back there now. You can look at that for yourself on another occasion. But in verse 21 of Galatians chapter 5, drunkenness is listed as one of the works of the flesh. Now take that into Ephesians 5:18, and apply it right there. And where Paul says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, is he not setting up a contrast? He certainly is. And the contrast is this. If you and I, just as a drunk man, is controlled by his alcohol, for that's the way it is with drunkenness, the alcohol controls him. It dictates how he speaks. It dictates how he walks. It dictates his behavior and all the rest of it. It takes him over. And what Paul is saying is this. If Christians are controlled by the flesh, just as a drunk man is controlled by alcohol, then the whole life is out of order. And that's what he says when he says, in that verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And the word excess there denotes the idea of that which is a waste. It's the very same word as is used of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, where it says, he wasted his substance with riotous living. In other words, he just threw everything away. He wasted it all. That's what a drunk man does, isn't it? He wastes time. He wastes energy. He wastes his money. He wastes everything that God has given to him. It's all thrown away because his life's out of control. And God is telling you and I something, you and me something very vividly here. If our lives are controlled by the flesh, brethren and sisters, it's all a waste. It's a waste. And therefore he says, be filled with the Spirit. And what he's saying therefore is that the flesh leads to ruin, it leads to wastefulness. With regard to how we live our Christian lives, it leads to a situation where we were not really any benefit to the work of the Lord and to the Church of Jesus Christ and to the cause of Christ. That's what happens when you're controlled by the flesh. But if we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, then we have victory over the flesh and our lives for God will be profitable. Now you look with me at Acts chapter 6 for a moment, at an example of a life that is productive, spiritually productive I mean, when it's under the control of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts chapter 6. And we have in this passage the example of that man called Stephen, that mighty man of God. A young man, we believe, and yet he did so much for the Lord in his short ministry. Acts chapter 6. I want you to notice down these verses, I'll point it out to you quickly, the different evidences of the spiritual productiveness in the life of Stephen. Look at verse 5. It says, and the saying pleased. Well, let's go back to verse 3 just to start with. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Men full of the Holy Ghost. And one of them is Stephen. And what do you find about Stephen? Well, look at verse 5 now. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. There is one mark of a person who's filled with the Spirit of God. There is a life that's under control because that person walks by faith. And faith is a very dominant feature in his or her life. And what faith Stephen needed. As you read the whole story here, the opposition he had, and then going to his death in chapter 7. Well, what a mighty man of faith he was. Verse 5, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. The same down in verse 8, Stephen full of faith. Verse 8 also mentions power. Full of faith and power. Go back, go on to verse 10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. And then verse 15, all that sat in the council looked steadfastly upon him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. What did they see in Stephen's face? They saw the joy of the Lord. They saw the mark of holiness. Now go down those verses and notice this, brethren and sisters. Here's a man full of the Holy Spirit. That means he's under the control of the Spirit, not the flesh. I'm not saying Stephen was perfect. There's no such thing. But I am saying this right here. He is controlled by the Spirit of God. Here's a man walking in the Spirit. Here's a man who no doubt as a true believer knew the warfare that I've mentioned. But thank God he knew the walk. And the walk was characterized by wisdom and power and faith. And holiness and joy. It was all written over him. Because he's a man full of the Spirit of God. And all those qualities that are mentioned there, faith, power, wisdom, holiness, as they abounded in Stephen, they abounded in him because of the Spirit in him, working in him, leading him, filling him. He walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit. This is the product of the Holy Spirit in Stephen's life. So the Holy Spirit, the walk of the Spirit is a walk that is spiritually productive. Spiritually productive. The fruit of the Spirit will be very apparent. Take the opposite of those qualities that you see in Stephen. We saw that he's full of faith. What's the opposite of that? Unbelief. What is one of the chief marks of the flesh? Unbelief. Another chief mark of the flesh is foolishness. It says Stephen has wisdom. And he's got wisdom because he's walking in the Spirit. And men and women, you and I will only make fools of ourselves if we haven't got the Holy Ghost in us. We're not walking in the Spirit. We will be foolish rather than wise. In fact, if you go back to Ephesians 5 with me, notice what leads up to verse 18 in Ephesians 5. It says in verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You'll notice here that the Apostle Paul, in talking to Christians, draws up the contrast. He says, don't be fools, but be wise. The days are evil. They call for wisdom. They call for men and women to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to know the will of God. And here is the way for that. Be filled with the Spirit, not controlled by the flesh. Because the flesh leads to unwise decisions and foolish decisions. But the Holy Spirit leads to wisdom. The Holy Spirit also stimulates the believer in whom he walks, or who walks in the Spirit. Staying in Ephesians 5, just go on with me in a few of the verses that follow on from verse 18, where we read, "Be not drunk with wine." Don't be controlled by the flesh, that's what it means, remember. But be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, not only will these graces be produced that we saw in Stephen, but so also will there be other things stimulated about your experience as a child of God. Well, there are many of them. The Holy Spirit stimulates, let me put it this way at this point. The Holy Spirit stimulates the whole spiritual experience of the child of God. When I use the word stimulate, I use it in the sense of the Holy Spirit stirring us up. So look at verse 19. He just said in verse 18, "Be filled with the Spirit." Now he says this, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." What's he addressing there? He's addressing the worship service in the house of God. And he's telling God's people, come to the house of God walking in the Spirit. And if you come to the house of God walking in the Spirit, you will enter into the worship of God with the right spirit and with the right attitude, and you will sing to the Lord as is described right here. Let's get it clear, men and women. The expression of praise and of joy that is true, that is real, is a revelation of the state of our hearts. The revelation of the fact that we're enjoying the Lord, we're enjoying our walk with God, we're enjoying the presence of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the Holy Spirit stimulates joy in the sense of the believer rejoicing before God, even in the worship service, in the presence of the Lord. Now, is that true of you? Or have you lost the joy? Are you so overcome by the flesh? So walking in the flesh that you've lost the joy? Even to the point where you don't even join in the singing of the hymns or the psalms, whatever we'll be singing at any given moment. You see, my friend, that's the evidence that the flesh has come in. The flesh is controlling. You're not enjoying the stimulation of the Holy Spirit in that very area. You can go on here. Look at verse 20. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is a Christian who's filled with the Spirit and is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And in his heart and soul, there is a thankfulness to God. There is a rejoicing in the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And he goes on from there right down into the marriage relationship. Wives, love your husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey. It's all here. Walking in the Spirit
is a life that is spiritually productive. A life that is spiritually stimulated. As I said there earlier, the opposite of that, if we're under the control of the flesh, is a life where you have the contrary vices. Instead of joy, there's misery. Instead of submission to the Lord, there is a thought in my heart, I will do what I want. That's the way it goes, you see. My friend, that's the flesh. I don't know your heart any more than you know my heart. But I tell you this, we have come to these verses in our study through Galatians. And I'm setting before you what they mean. That there's a warfare in the Christian's life. And dear believer, you must be very careful that the flesh does not overcome you. You must be very careful. You must be on your guard. And the only way to victory here is what I'm showing you. Walk in the Spirit. And I ask you now, I plead with you now, if before God you have to confess this morning, I've given way to the flesh. I've lost the joy. I've lost the perseverance. I've lost out in prayer. I never stand in a prayer meeting. I have no heart for the things of God. If that's true, Christian, you need to get down before God and cry to God to have mercy on you. And wash you and restore you and give you back that walk in the Spirit. Because that's exactly what's missing. Every problem in the Christian life is a problem that can be traced back to the situation where the child of God in the warfare that is real and is going on has actually given way to the flesh. Every problem will be traced back to that. And therefore, there needs to be a return to what you used to be, where you used to walk, your love for Christ, your love for the things of God. This is what the Lord is saying to you today. And then in closing, there's the work of the Spirit. Just Ephesians 5, Galatians 5, and that verse 18. Notice what it says. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The work of the Spirit is to lead the believer into victory. That's what it's saying there. To lead us on, led more and more toward Christ. Because the Holy Spirit only leads in one direction. And that's toward Christ. And if we're led by the Spirit, we'll be led toward Christ, and therefore we'll demonstrate more and more that we're not under the law in the sense of its condemnation, its bondage, but we will demonstrate more and more the liberty that we have in our Savior. Here is God's answer to the flesh. Do you sit here today, a defeated Christian? Overcome. Some sin has come in. There's been a giving way in some area. The flesh is controlling you. I say to you right now, you need to get before God and repent. You need to put things right with the Lord. That's what the Lord is telling us here. And may God this day apply His Word to all our hearts. Could we bow together as we come to the close of our meeting and our time around the Scriptures. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit would take those things that we have considered, though that He would write them on our hearts and on our minds. For we confess, O Lord, that so often we walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit. Lord, we pray this day that Thou wilt come and Thou wilt deal with our hearts, deal with our souls, and work in us, O God, to walk in a manner that is pleasing to Thee, that brings glory to our Savior, to His great and marvelous and holy name. Abide with us today. Bless us, we ask. Be gracious to us, O God. Move with power in this gathering. Deal with hearts, we ask. And let there be a work done for God's eternity. Hear and answer prayer. And go with us now, even throughout this day. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every believer both today and forever.